you'll turn to Colossians 3:16. Thank you, sir. I did my homework. Colossians 3:16, let the word of God richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. I think it's a very clear directive here. It doesn't need a lot of explanation or exposition of its intent and purpose. Is Paul's supposition that as the Word of God dwells in us richly, the wisdom of God will be readily available to teach and admonish one another. It parallels another directive to parents to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It doesn't suggest any special gifting or talents, any accreditation from some institution within or outside the local church, or any deference to those in authority as though it should be left to them. The exhortation has been faced with arguments from those who criticize the Bible for its errors. And they said in another place, it says, let not many of you be teachers. So why would he command you to teach and then tell you not many of you to be teachers? Well, apples and oranges. Now, there's clearly a place for those who are so gifted and for those who have leadership responsibilities, which is the context of let not many of you be teachers. But to those, and I stand here this morning wearing that garment temporarily, there's a warning that we will receive a stricter judgment for how we handle God's word. It carries a weight every time I have the privilege of standing here, or whether I'm sitting in my office at Chick-fil-A with some of you guys. It's the biblical expectation of every elder. The credentials in 1 Timothy and Titus says that the elder must be one who is skilled and effectual as a teacher. But that requirement comes without any qualifications of gifting or style. Matter of fact, none of the qualifications for leadership there require special gifting. And the reality is that they're all character qualities that can be cultivated, matured, and they're skills that can be learned. They're to be proven and tested. Someone raised the question again this week, is there a difference between teaching and preaching? Some have said preaching was primarily directed toward unbelievers. How will they hear without a preacher? Paul's comments to Timothy to preach and teach the word, his exhortation to Timothy to do the work of an evangelist and yet to teach the church, and as I was speaking with Michael this week, I really appreciated his picture. I tend to fall into the camp of what did Jesus do? And you may not be able to see this because I've scribbled so much on the board, but we're going to call those two circles preaching and teaching, and there's some overlap. Jesus preached and taught to the unbelievers and to his own. I don't get hung up on that. I think if I do notice one commonality is preaching appears to be monologue. Teaching appears to be dialogue, more time than not. And every parent knows the importance of having a good preaching session. So there's a time for each. There's a place for each. I don't see that there is any tension in this passage. Well, let's return to the centrality purpose for this in Colossians 3. It's letting the word of God dwell in us richly. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that the Word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Again, not complicated, things you've probably heard, things you hopefully know. If anything else, it's just a reminder, but profitable for teaching isn't just the reading of the Word. It is the teaching material. It's the doctrine. Some of your translations probably say good for doctrine. That's the truth that all teaching has to flow out of. Anything that begins to move away from or isn't founded in, you don't find a basis in the Word, you're moving toward error. You're moving in dangerous territory. It's suitable for reproof. Yeah. Weighty rebuke to provoke conviction or confession. I've often said I really would prefer that the Holy Spirit whisper and I hear. Unfortunately, I'm more prone to receiving rebuke. It comes with a weight. Correction. This is returning to an upright state of character. The suggestion there is that you may have fallen and you need some help getting up. You may be a little to the left or to the right. You're back on course. And finally, training in righteousness. The word in its essence is talking about mentoring a child to moral maturity, character development. And it says, by any means necessary. Which brings into account every one of the one another's. So the teaching, the foundation for teaching, the Word of God being the center of that, brings a harmony to these one another's with His desire to make us suitable and for what? Adequate, equipped for every good work. And this is my parentheses, and I hope in every opportunity that I have to share. Once again, if you need to write this down, please do it. I will speak more slowly. I've been told I should slow down a little bit. The Word of God does not abide in us by osmosis. It requires time reading, studying, praying, memorizing, discussing. Tucking the Bible under your head at night might seem a little facetious, but it doesn't arrive by osmosis. And I would say it's about as effectual as listening to sermons every Sunday for years without prayerfully personalizing the truth being shared, subjecting your mind, will, and emotions to that truth, resting in the power of the Spirit and His direction and becoming transformed and sharing that with others. Biblical platitudes and cliche were the norm of the Pharisees, so that still applies today. So, how are you growing as a follower of Christ in your teaching? And I'm going to wheel this over so I don't get my feedback. This is not exhaustive. There's nothing inspired about this. But I think it explains in generalities the components of teaching. There's a goal. There's instruction. There's often demonstration. There's assistance, practice, opportunity. I don't know if I'm gone. Okay, opportunity to activate those things. Then viewing what's being done, where there needs to be correction, action, or elaboration. More practice, more follow-up, and teaching others. Now, this is not a linear list. You don't wait till you get all this before you do all that. I think you've known me enough. This is a spherical concept. What do you mean by spherical? Yes, as opposed to linear. We tend to think linear and go, I must understand the totality of the goal before I can move forward. And therefore, you have to tell me everything I have to do to accomplish that goal and give me every explanation, every opportunity to accomplish it long before I have to start practicing it, long before I have to share it with somebody else. The spherical concept is at any point you can reach across the sphere of your life and engage any one of these. We have the goal, understanding of what the expectations are, the benefits and the consequences. As you work through this, obviously maturity and practice and wisdom, and then eventually maturity reproducing itself in others. And I really think that's as simple as disciple making is in the scripture. I do believe it involves other things. Say, Jesus, the good shepherd, the good shepherd. That's too far to one side. Yes, no? Pull it around. Model these principles in his teaching. I would say they're the primary characteristics of the shepherd of the day, the shepherd of today as well. We feed, you care, you lead, and you protect. And how do we do that? We do that with life to life. As we engage each other, as I watched his ministry through the Gospels, it's, again, you're not going to turn to a page and say, oh, here it is, but you can turn to a context and see the way he lived out his life. He had life with life, casual contact. First time we see him in ministry, he shows up at the wedding at Cana. He didn't show up to conduct the wedding at Cana. Matter of fact, he appears to be in the background. There's discussion of him eating with the sinners and the publicans. It didn't say he was standing at the end of the table waxing eloquent. He was engaging people where they were. And then there was life to life, more of his preaching and teaching style is that he spoke to those, that he was extending the truth to them. There's life on life. I think about the guys around the campfire. How many times did that aren't recorded, that they came home and then said, just what were you talking about today, Master? How many times did they have to explain and explain and explain? You know, he asks them to do something, they get confused in the process, and the next thing you know, they're trying to figure out who brought the bread, who forgot the bread. It's going over their head, but he's growing in intimacy. It is growing in commitment to that. They're gaining that. They're living life together. And then finally, I put life for life. And we know the scriptures. There's no greater love than someone lay down his life for his friend. When I see the way he interacted with people, that were components of his teaching, that all of these things work in a harmony. Sound complicated? Seem overwhelming? It did to me when I wrote it. So, I think I can simplify it. Where does the new believer start? It's the milk. That's right. We got little Christian, we've got little Judah, we've got more coming and going faster than we can count them sometimes. But this is where it starts, right? This is, you have a clear goal. We have to get something in so that they'll get healthier. And why are we doing that? We're feeding them, we're caring for them, we're nurturing those relationships. We're protecting them by what goes in here, what doesn't go in here. They're progressing. For long, bananas and sweet potatoes. Yeah, much better than meat. Yeah, next thing you know, we're wrestling them in the chair, right? And just like Christians, sometimes a lot more goes on than in. I said it often starts with a bib, and I wanted to bring a tarp, because that's where the next stage is. But you don't start feeding the baby, and when they push the spoon away and spit it out and fuss, and they just say, well, listen, we're done. Yep, I'll be back when you get hungry. Demonstration, assistance, what's the goal here? We're relentless. Then graduation time, we're into the sippy cup. It seems to always want to find its place on the floor. Yes, I want to keep mom healthy and exercised because every time it gets on the tray, whoo! But still, at this point, they're laying hands on it. You're teaching them to get it to their mouth. You're controlling how much is going in by the lid, the plate. I didn't bring mine, by the way. I still like a divided plate. I don't like my food to touch. No. But yeah, we're segregating that meal. We're giving them a task to be accomplished. How many have said, finish the this, and then you can go on to the that? Yeah, I prefer the bananas. It's just child rearing. But that's discipling. That's growing one another up. And they practice at it. And you redirect. And the goal is, in this aspect of child rearing, is they become self-feeders. How many of us would want to be sitting across the table at Thanksgiving with our 40-year-olds and giving them sippy cups? But yes, we graduate from feeding them with a spoon to teaching them what these are for. Yes, that's a sharp one. You don't always start with a sharp one, I know. As I'm getting a look out, my oldest son sent me a Father's Day card 2 years ago that said, "Dads are like moms." And when you opened it up, it said, "Who lets you do stupid and dangerous things?" But yeah, it's part of the process. We want to get them on a plate. We want to get them with a glass so it isn't all over the table. This all is real simple when you look at it that way, but is that the goal when we're bringing people to the Word of God? To eventually, what? To be able to make their own sandwich. And hopefully begin to move them. I realize where I'm at, sorry. Some of you may not know what this is. Yes. But this is a cookbook. This has recipes in it. This is all kinds of stuff in here. And what? This is a pretty good sized pot. It's bigger than a serving for me. There are other place settings. You want your children to grow up to be able to self-feed, take care of themselves, learn to prepare a meal, learn to share that with others. That's discipleship. That's shepherding. And that's just feeding. We all know what that's good for, right? And all those mothers who had to deal with the cloth diapers for years and years, very grateful. And the ultimate desire, yes. It sounds rudimentary, but quite honestly, it's no more complicated than what you're looking at up here, the purpose of teaching. So what does it look like in the life of a believer? Yeah. First, they have to be carried. And then what? They learn to crawl. Crawling leads to those first steps, the walking, the toddling. Eventually, it turns into a run and climbing and adventure and chaos. That's our life. And the protection aspect of that, yeah, when they have the protection of your arms, when they begin to reach the stage where they're putting everything in their mouth, young Christians do the same thing. I heard this on the radio. I read this book. Oh, Dr. So-and-so said X. If you only listened to this fellow, you would really, everything's going in the mouth. The teaching centered on the Word of God is to keep the undesirables out of the mouth. And leading, I do not have discussion or debates with my 2-year-old. I don't see a lot of amens to that. Yes, will they immediately submit to my suggestion and direction? No, they will not. Then we're back to the other side, yes. By whatever means necessary, my purpose there is to get them to respond, to conform to my will, but my goal is not for them to stay there. My goal is for them to learn how to grow in their thinking and their reasoning. If I'm still telling my 16-year-old what to do, I've created a problem. if I haven't taught them how to diagnose, to have debate, to have discussion, how to decide, how to mature to the point of knowing how to ask for counsel, and then, as a father, to be with a goal of release. That's discipleship. That's Jesus. That's what he did. He was here for 3 years with the whole goal of releasing these people, his people, full of the Holy Spirit, on a world that had no idea what was coming. And finally, the protection. Again, it's easy when you're talking about children. We had some friends who chided us as we were young parents on taking preventative measures. The sharp things, the expensive things, the breakable things, you know, that were kind of moved out of the way. When they had kids, those weren't going to happen, you know. Their kids were just going to learn, you don't play with daddies. And you can imagine how that went. Pretty soon, they were moving those things, and the coffee table is, you know, the wrong height, and they had to grow into that because their little two-year-old was not at the stage of being able to discern that. We have to have that same sensitivity as we teach one another. And being 2 years old in the Lord doesn't mean you're 14 or 16. Sadly, I've known far too many people my age that I would say have not even reached adolescence spiritually. And many still in their infancy. That's not to say, sorry, poor you. It's to say, as a brother in Christ, I have to be aware of that, treat you with the respect, but also don't expect you to act like you're an adult. Yeah, you give that little guy who's been working on his bottle a nice cut of, you know, prime steak, you're going to choke him to death. Even if you chew it up for a while. I mean, the truth is, every message is a form of pablum. Somebody, whoever it is, has spent time chewing on the word, and they're bringing some pre-digested truth to the table here. And if this is all you're getting, if you show up every week with your bib and your little bowl, and you expect this guy to get the spoon out and go, okay, you're not being discipled. You're not being a learner. And that's where I'd like to spend just a little time right now. What we're talking about is not easy, because love never is. It does require an abiding presence of the Spirit in our life. It does require a desire to build up and equip one another for every good work. It requires a willingness to meet people where they are. It requires the teacher to be teachable, to be a learner. I think it requires us to be walking and running our race in faith. This is what it looks like to have the word dwelling in us richly. The issues of learning, and I don't remember what I put it on. Yep, here it is. These are observations from Scripture that the world has even recognized, that most of us fall into four major categories of how we learn. There's the visual, the show me, the kinesthetic or kinetic learner, let me do it, auditory, tell me about it, or those read and write would prefer a text. Now think about Jesus modeling the visual. I think of his miracles. And I think of his ability to paint word pictures and his parables for the guy that needs to see it. And I have to say, I'm primarily a visual learner. When I think about the kinesthetic, let me do it. He sent the 72 out. Go get some dirt under your fingernails. You've been watching. You've been observing. Now go do it. I love the feeding of the thousands when they all go on, whoa, this looks kind of bad. Everybody's going to starve to death. And his response is, you feed them. And then they literally did carry the food to the individuals. Auditory, his sermons are endless, and his emphasis on that, occasionally you'll see those words, verily, verily. It's a an anomaly of their language that says you better pay close attention, hear what I'm about to say. In the reading or writing, how many times did he refer to the Holy Scriptures, to the prophetic statements? Even as his own demise, as he's reminding his own disciples, it's written, it's written, it's written. These things must be done. I see it replicated, if you will, or reflected again in the life of Paul. From a visual standpoint, I love the passages in 1 Thessalonians as he refers to his care for them as a mother does for a nursing child, as a father does for his sons. He talks about running the race, fighting the fight, being a good farmer. He elaborates on the armor of God. He's a picture painter with words. The kinesthetic, I had to laugh. I thought, we were talking at about over 40 one another's. And these are all life to life, let's go do it. He has an oft-repeated phrase to almost every church as he says, we conducted ourselves in this manner. That is, he wasn't just living this life. He wasn't the guy who came to town and went to work. He wasn't the one who just did this or did that. His entourage were walking this out. He was teaching by practice, let me do it, these very principles that he's teaching. Auditory, he says as was his habit, he went directly to the synagogue. That was a place of verbal and often writing, and you'll see some commonalities. The Mars Hill debates came to mind. The crowd at his arrest, you know, they're about to haul him off, and he's like, just one thing before I go. He waxes eloquent, and then gets locked up. And in the writing and the reading, he references the scriptures frequently as well. And I love at the end of his life, as he knows it's winding down, he says, bring me the scrolls. Bring me the books. I am still drawing benefit because of the way he was a learner from the things that were written. Now, most of us have a primary. And you'll see that a lot of these things have a homogenization. You're not in any cubbyhole or keyhole. I think being primarily a visual learner, what I get the most out of, though, is not visual presentations. I love the way JB preaches, but it's like there's a translator in my head. As he is speaking forth, things start going off in my head, and I began to visualize those. If you looked at my notes, there's arrows and drawings and what-ifs and therefores, and I may have his point there, and then it will lead into all kinds of other things that weren't necessarily the point of the day, but it's because it's the way my mind works, and I understand that, and God can use it. Yeah, most men, sorry, the indictment, we definitely fall into the kinesthetic and visual. You know, there's 47 pieces and a 12-page information sheet, and what's the first thing we want to do? Let's see what it's supposed to look like in the picture, and let's take it apart. Let's see. And when all else fails, of course, you know, read the directions. But even that, to say that, you know, I love reading, but I love weighty reading. I don't like fluffy visuals that aren't appropriate or accurate. That goes directly against who, way I'm wired. And auditory, as I was reflecting on my own styles this week, that I kind of have this auditory kinesthetic issue, is I like background noise. Now, I know some people want silence. They want sterile environment. And as I was reflecting on it myself, I was laughing because I can remember, you know, in college having the stereo cranked up while I'm trying to memorize history that I've forgotten the next day. But yeah, as I'm writing this, I'm sitting outside listening to the crackling of my fire and all that's going on. And I go inside and I've got a football game on. I have no idea what the score is because I'm really not watching it. It's just noise. But I find that it stimulates my thought process. And all that to say, it's very difficult to broadband teach knowing that we all learn in different ways. And I know that there's often a suggestion or the impression that when I stay in this position, I'm supposed to figure out how to take this truth and break it into these four categories so everybody walks away with something. And I decided this week, no, that the onus is on me as a learner, not on you as a teacher. Chris's style, Sam's style, JB's style, Michael's style, John, we all have different styles. We all have different directives in how we think. But as a listener, the onus is on me to say, yes, help me here. The appeal isn't in the delivery. The appeal is in the content. And that's where it goes all the way back to transformation. Am I going to be transformed? Am I going to be a learner who submits myself to the principles of God? Let's read 2 Timothy 3, which is what was supposed to be there, not 1 Timothy. And I'll warn you right now, there's about to be an open book test. Because when we get through reading this, or as we're reading this, I want you to be able to tell me where you see these things, whether it's in the style that's being used. I can't have it all out. Whether it's in his method of teaching, whether it's a focus on the shepherding qualities, and the backside, obviously, that it's good for doctrine, correction, reproof, and training in righteousness. Chapter 3, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control. They'll be brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. These men, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I chose this passage because I think it covers every one of these bases. What do you see? Examples in that passage that reflect these principles. You can stand up and share with your outside voice. Do you see protection? In what way? Okay, very good. All right.
It's warning them of the tendency in their own heart to seek out wrong teaching or teaching that sounds good to them.
Okay. Now, that followed my teaching as a beautiful discipling verb. It really means to have walked alongside and conformed to the example of another. Yes. Keep going. Keep doing these things. Yes. Centrality of the scriptures. Yeah. 15. 16. It's the weight of the passage. And while I wouldn't suggest that you keep this up as a constant grid before your reading and your reflections and meditations, keep these things in mind. When I think about the manner in which the Spirit of God leads, we're back to the spherical again. That while I may be working on my own instruction, do I have others in mind for care and feeding? Protection. Am I looking at it from a two standpoint, or am I really moving toward the on and for? I can't do that for you, and you can't do it for me, but that's what the abiding presence, the Word of God dwelling richly in us, will do. This whole learning teaching thing, really, I know today the passage sounds like a have to, but it really is a get to. It's part of the one another's, all the one another's are get to's. It's not a list of, you know, how many steps do I have to climb to get over the building. It's out of His love for us. He wants us to have this as a lifestyle, that we were not meant to be a reservoir of information, but really a river of transformation in the lives of those around us. Autonomy is not an option. If you remember the water of encouragement last week, the refreshment, the adventure, the solace, the cleansing, those all come as a result of mutual teaching, encouraging one another. Bringing life to bear. It's the perspective of a disciple. All right, last week, for those of you who were here, was a homework assignment. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Last week, I had 27 turned in. So, does that mean that a few people get gold stars on their head as they go out the back door? Some of you get green, some of you get none. No. The question is, what would you have done to be able to encourage the congregation to get their homework done this week? You're standing up here. Last week, you give the assignment. And I will tell you, I intentionally did nothing. I didn't call anyone. I didn't suggest to anyone. What would you have done? I've been in circles where there was an incentive provided. If you get this done first among your peers, you get a gift card to X. I wanted to run away quickly before the lightning came down. So I just say that to say that's not a suitable solution. What would you do? This isn't the format, right? This isn't for homework. He really doesn't expect me to go home and do that and write it down and turn it in. I mean, why would he do that? Why do you think I did that? What if I ask, and I ask for no names? Oh, wow. One, two, three, four, five, six. There are 20 bullet points on this. How I was encouraged in my walk with Jesus this week. I can guarantee you there were at least 20 occasions where this person had an encounter with the Spirit of God to say, thanks. I see you at work. They got something a bunch of us didn't get. So is this a preaching platform or a teaching platform? Or are we looking for that little spot in the middle where there's some overlap? Yes, we get good preaching. You get mediocre teaching. But why homework? All right, let's try something a little more practical. This was last week's. For those of you who were here, for those of you who weren't, I handed out sheet. Top was, what ways are you most encouraged to pursue being a follower of Christ? And B was, in what ways are you most easily discouraged? Broad stroke, vast majority, hands down, said, I'm most encouraged when I see other believers walking out their faith. And I'm most discouraged when they don't. And under the don'ts, there might be when they say things to me that make me feel X. They're obviously not walking out their faith. Those things discourage me. But when it said time and time and time again, when I see other believers doing this, it didn't say when they tell me what they're doing. It didn't tell me that they were teaching me what they were learning in that. It didn't even say. I mean, and again, I don't want to read too much into this, but it was a really common denominator that most of it was observation. It wasn't intentionality. So, how would you teach someone in this church? How would you encourage someone? How would you experience life on life or life for life based on your encouragement? And you don't have to have written this, but I think anyone can answer this. Time with fellow believers pursuing the same things. Getting to know God better through His Word and prayer. Teach me how to do that. I'm just putting her on the spot. Her hair's almost, her face is almost as white as her hair is blonde. What if I said, teach me how to do that? Teach me? Go ahead, stand up, teach. Outside, okay? All right. So how are we going to get better at it? You got one? I just know how easy it is for me to stay in neutral. Everything in my old man resists the exhortation, the push. In much the same way that this is not the body of a long-distance runner, that in my old man soul, it says I would much rather sit down and watch everyone else run. This exhortation is in direct opposition to that. Do we really love one another? If we're not encouraging each other, if we're not teaching each other how to be encouraged, it isn't just the comfort in the midst of travail. Many of us have significant issues going on in our own personal world that are causing grief and sorrow. That's a time for comfort for that. Are we extending it? But what about in the times of plenty? When the times of rest, are we pushing for the mark? Are we encouraging one another to love and good deeds? Are we helping equip each other for the work that lies ahead? We can't do that with our mouth closed. any more than a mother or a father can expect their children to grow up to be productive members of the body of Christ in this world if we don't make the effort to feed, to care, to lead, and protect. So you want some more homework? I would say silence is selfish. Autonomy is disobedient. Shallowness breeds stagnation. And we're called to go deep and to bear fruit. So your homework this week, let's love one another better. Let's work on cultivating a learner's heart as we have time together. Let's teach each other in the journey. Don't just experience it. And if you're the person that needs to be picked up, don't be afraid to hold up your hands. You know, we look at a little child and they're going, help me, help me. And we oh, that's so sweet. And the first thing, snatches them right up. But as believers, it's like, well, how'd you get there? You know, this may take more than my next 10 minutes that I've got for your problem. The common comment, oh, I'm fine, you're fine, right? No, we're not. That's why we're here. And will we sacrifice by preferring others above ourselves? I would say Christ is not asking for seasonal reform that represents much of our activities this time of year, but he wants all of us, all the time, for all time, for his glory. Bringing glory to God by enjoying him and making disciples. I know I've read that somewhere. Where is it? Is this when we stand up and say, that's what we're about here? That's what we even have that stamped on? Yes. That's, and it doesn't happen without action. John, if you would, come, and he's going to be leading us into the Lord's table this evening, this afternoon. And thank you.